Word of God to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. And we look today at verses 2, 3, and 4 under this heading, Tell the Children. Tell the Children. In verse 2, the second part, the prophet Joel poses a dramatic and penetrating question. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? It's a penetrating question because he wants those who hear to reflect upon the magnitude of the devastation that is before them, a devastation that he begins to describe in verse 4. How striking verse 4 is. We shall look at it, God willing, next Lord's Day, but suffice for the moment just to hear again what Joel actually says. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. So when he says in verse 2, hath this, he refers to verse 4. He does it again in verse 3. He says, Tell ye your children of it. Again, verse 4. It's a penetrating question. There are things we must tell. Things that we must speak of, having reflected upon them. Tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children and their children another generation. From then this third verse, we note the following from Scripture. First of all the works of God are to be remembered. All the works of God are to be remembered. Let us turn to two passages of Scripture. The first is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. The other verse is from Psalm 111. Ecclesiastes then tells us that God's work is forever. Psalm 111, verses 2, 3, and 4 says, The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. So in verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. In verse 3, they are honorable and glorious. And in verse 4, they are thus made to be remembered. So all God's works are to be remembered. Now it is significant in that regard that the longest Psalms outside of Psalm 119 all refer to the works of God. You can see this for yourself if perhaps this afternoon you may take a quick read through the entire book of Psalms and you will see this. But I will help you in that regard. Psalm 78. What a lengthy psalm. It's on the work of God. Psalm 78 verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the generation which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, there's a very tight reasoning here by the psalmist. It's the most impressive paragraph that we have. The logic is very simple, but it is impressive. First, he says, we will not hide from the next generation the works of God. We will not hide these things. Now, you can hide things in various ways. You can deliberately make something secretive. Or you can hide it by simply forgetting it. Either way, we will not hide. But we will show. We will show by means of praise the wonderful works that God has done. And then in verse 5, he goes on to lay out the foundation of this. God's own appointment. He himself has appointed all of this. He has commanded this very thing. Why? That the next generation, they will know these things. That they in turn will declare what they have heard to the next generation. Why? It is a spiritual reason. That in hearing these things, they will set their hope in God. So that you have a lineage from generation to generation to generation of faith, trust, and hope in God. So you see, what you believe matters. And what you do matters. It matters for those who see you, the next generation who come after you. Well, we can't take any longer with this. Let's move to 104. Psalm 104, of course, is about creation and providence, the great works of God. And we note in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So creation and providence are these two great works of God. You may say to yourself, theology is dull, dry. There's not much to it. What do you find exciting about it? The psalmist says, let's begin with creation. Is there anything more fascinating than creation? What an enormous subject is creation. And running parallel is providence. What an astonishing subject. You instantly think of that great Puritan work by Flavel or Flavel, The Mystery of Providence. There is a lifetime of study
in itself.
The psalmist saying, having studied creation and providence, he refers to the wisdom of God. In wisdom, you're learning about God. God has done all of this that we would remember him. So his works are to be remembered. Generation after generation. 105, another of these long psalms, verses 5 and 6. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. In other words, the judicial words of God. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. The history of the church. There's another great subject. He sent a man before them. What a wonderful statement. So it was God who raised up Joseph. And it was God who was in charge of affairs. God sent him before them. And we see how God used to bring this about. They sold him for a servant. Verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Again, think of the history of the church. From Joseph to Moses, and from Moses onward. These are the works of God. And they are recorded that we will remember these things. Psalm 106, another on the works of God that deals with Israel's rebellions and God's mercy. Psalm 107, a chapter on the providences of God. So we cannot say we don't have the material. We do. The question is, will we heed the exhortation of Joel? Tell ye, will we? Do we? Secondly, the rehearsal of God's works from generation to generation, particularly commended. The rehearsal of God's works from generation to generation, particularly remembered or commended. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So the Passover, it was not only this ordinance placed in the midst of the church, but it was an occasion for catechizing the next generation. What mean ye by this service? And what would they say? Let me tell you of the works of God. What God did, he passed over the houses of Israel. He smote the Egyptians. He delivered our houses, making it personal. He passed over us. He smote them. And smiting them, he delivered us. Little wonder they bowed the head and worshipped. How true. Amen. This we resolve to do. always remembering the works of God. Chapter 13 and verse 8. And he's speaking of the days of unleavened bread. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now, this would be generations later, but it's still personal. The Lord did this for me. He brought me out of Egypt. God is commanding that his works be remembered. We turn to Deuteronomy, the more familiar passages. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. So first, the individual must have an experimental acquaintance. You see, if we don't personally believe these things, we can't expect others to believe them. We must believe them. Take heed to thyself. Do you believe these things? Do you know anything of these things? And then he adds, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So your children and your grandchildren, other children and your nieces and your nephews, but making sure that the next generation, whoever may be in that generation, that you are acquainted with these things and pass them on, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn so to hear, to learn, that they shall live, that they may teach. You see the sequence of thought. Gather together. Gather as a congregation. Hear. Learn. Teach. Every faculty is being used. Your presence on the Lord's Day is very important. So that all of us as one people are hearing and learning and then able to communicate that which we have heard and learned. Very quickly, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So here is one. They're sitting in their house. Perhaps neighbours may gather. Neighbours may come. What's going to ultimately be the great conversation? The works of God. The Puritans, I think, were masters of this, of conversation, godly conference. People would gather, you know, and they would talk. They were great talkers and communicators. Maybe our grandparents were better talkers and communicators than our generation, because we've become so enamored with gadgets that it's very hard to get people even to talk. But to talk of the works of God. Your neighbour may think you've gone mad, but keep at it. Then they will come to realise you're not mad after all. But we want to teach, we want to show, we want to share these things. When thou walkest by the way, you're out for a walk. Maybe we don't walk often enough. Maybe we should walk some more. Talk. When thou liest down, when you're lying, you can talk to yourself. And even when you're asleep, You can still talk to yourself. And when thou risest up, in other words, just constantly focus on the works of God. We could go on. Verse 20 to 23. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 9. I leave it with you. But let's come ultimately to the psalmist. Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered to all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. This is what I will do. It's a holy resolution. I, he says, I'm going to endeavor to have God's name remembered. That's my goal in life. It's a powerful resolution, isn't it? Imagine having that on your headstone. Here was their resolve that God would be known. Here lies one who made God known. Psalm 78. Psalm we referred to a moment ago. Psalm 78, verse 5. He established the testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the rehearsal of God's works, particularly commended. And then thirdly, coming more specific to Joel 1:3, the judgments of God are to be particularly remembered. The judgments of God. Matthew Henry comments, we ought to transmit to posterity the memorial of God's judgments as well as his mercies. Let me repeat that. We ought to transmit to posterity the memorial of God's judgments as well as his mercies. The Apostle Paul in Romans 15, verse 14 says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. What on earth could he be referring to? Well, let's go back to verse 3, verse 4. Verse 4 in particular, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The more we know of the works of God in Scripture, the more we know of the Old Testament, the more able and equipped we shall be to administer comfort to ourselves and to do good to others. The Old Testament, he tells us, was written for believers. It was written for you, for your spiritual, experimental benefit. That you and I would be experimentally, practically able to do good. But how little notice and attention is given to God's judgments? We have to say that. How little attention is given to God's judgments? His judgments fall continually upon this world. That's what the Scripture tells us. His God's judgments continue to fall upon this world. And yet how little attention is given to it? Whenever something drastic happens, People look for natural explanations as to why a certain thing happens. An earthquake, a volcano, a tsunami, a train crash, a ship sinks. People look only for natural explanations. And so they pay little attention to the judgments of God. How many dismiss the curse that fell upon our first parents? They say that was a long time ago. How little attention is given to the destruction that was brought about by the flood? They say that was the old world, not now. How little esteem to the destruction of Jerusalem, because they say it was before our time. The judgments of God being dismissed, being ignored. Topsail, the Puritan, comments, "Many think that God's works are like the labor of musicians, which causes people to sing and dance as long as they hear it." That's how they want to think of God's works. Like a piece of music, always makes us happy. No, says Matthew Henry, the judgments of God are to be remembered as well. Of course we remember his mercies, but we mustn't forget the judgments. Let's not take the judgments of God and think, oh, well, they were in the past. That's the fault that Joel is rebuking in chapter 1. God's judgment, that was in the past. We're living in a different age, a different time. And so they think that it is no relevance for the present. And so it raises the question, how can we make better use of the judgments of God? Well, Topsail, the Puritan, gives this piece of advice. He said this, "Let traitors consider Ahithophel, rebels upon Absalom, the proud upon Haman, the covetous upon Achan, the disobedient upon Jonah, and gospel despisers upon Simon Magus." In other words, for every attitude and disposition that we have, there's a corresponding example of judgment upon it in the Word of God. Every sinful attitude and disposition that we have on the one hand, let's learn from the judgment of God upon it in Scripture. That's making use of the judgments of God. If you are covetous, you want, someone says, I want. You're out in the shop, you hear children saying to their parents, oh, I want this, I want that, and they're whinging. You feel like going over and saying to them, Achan, covetous. They might know who Achan was. But at least to those of our generation who are familiar with Scripture, and there's a believer covetous, say to them, Achan, covetous. Anyone who's disobedient, think of Jonah. Jonah disobeyed. Anyone who despises the gospel, Simon Magus despised it. Let's come to the application of this and four lessons that we draw. First of all, the rehearsal of God's judgments humbles the proud. Perhaps we should widen it and say the rehearsal of all God's works, especially his judgments, humbles the proud. Let's take a simple example, the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had become proud, insolent in divisions, loose and intolerable in its manners. What was Paul's remedy? His remedy was to go to the history of Israel and God's judgments. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see how he's going to reform the church at Corinth? See how he's going to get them to amend their ways? He brings them to the works of God, especially the judgments of God, and he says, learn from them. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So here's the church at Corinth, and it's got all kinds of problems. Murmuring, idolatry, fornication. And how does he reform them? The history of Israel. The history recorded in the Old Testament. And he says, God judged the very things that you're guilty of. So the rehearsal of God's works, especially as judgments, it humbles, it amends, it reforms. These things are written for our admonition. But then secondly, a holy duty. If I could take a line from Hebrews 10 verse 32, which says, call to remembrance the former days. Here I would be saying to you, first of all, consider the works of God as recorded in the Old and New Testament. The former days, consider the works of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Then second, consider the works of God since New Testament times until now. So the first period that you may study and should study is the Old and New Testament, from creation until the book of Revelation. And then from those New Testament times right to the present time. And then thirdly, I would say to you, consider the works of God in your own lives, from birth until the present. Is there not much material there that you and I may study and consider? When you were born, to whom you were born, the circumstances and context of that birth. You could have been born a papist, a Muslim. You could have been born in a land that knows nothing of the gospel. You could have been born into a home so wicked that you were trained in the way of wickedness and you lived and died in the same path of wickedness as your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, under the hatred of God. But God didn't do that. He made you that you would come to know him. That's why he made you. That's why he placed you where he did, that you would learn of him. It's a holy duty. Tell ye about the works of God in Scripture, from Scripture times until now, and in your own lives. Consider wars, famines, massacres that happen in this world. How uncertain everything is. When you read, lift the newspaper, it's talking about a war and a great massacre and a famine that has followed it. Say to yourself, say to others, how uncertain life is. Consider the multitudes of diseases that exist in this world. The suddenness of death. It's all around us. How uncertain things are. Consider the years that you've had until now. And think of the patience and the long suffering of God towards you. The evils and the sins committed, and yet God did not strike you dead. The enmity that you had to God. And call to mind the same sins committed by you and I in the Word of God. And those who committed them were spared not by God. When you're rebellious, look at those rebellious in Scripture, and God destroyed them. Think of Canaan. He told what he saw and was cursed. In Genesis 9:25. How often we tell stories of things we have seen and heard, and yet we weren't cursed. There is the patience of God. Moses distrusted God and was kept out of Canaan. You and I have distrusted God many a time. He hasn't closed heaven to us. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit and was instantly slain. We do the same, yet haven't been slain. We read in Romans 11, verse 22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness." God has been patient. He has been kind. No one could ever say, "God was not kind to me." He has been. The same sins committed by others, God slew them instantly. They perished without mercy. We do the same, and yet God has kept us alive. Is this not a holy duty? Of course it is. Then thirdly, consideration of God's works is the heart of praise. In Revelation 15, verse 3, a most striking statement, and it's striking for many reasons. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, as recorded in Scripture, is the song of the Lamb. What have they in common? Great and marvelous are thy works. What leads to praise? Consideration of the works of God. If we come to worship God and we're dull, you know what the problem might be? We haven't thought of God. If we have to drag ourselves to worship, we haven't thought of the works of God. But the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, it was, shall we say, inspired by this, the works of God. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Our King is great and glorious. How do we know he is great and glorious? Because we have thought upon his great and marvelous works. What works have we thought upon? Creation. What does creation tell us about God? It tells us about the power of God. It tells us about the wisdom of God. It also tells us about the omnipresence of God. See how different everything is across the world. When you and I make something, we photocopy everything, we clone everything, we make everything identical. But look at God's works. He makes elephants, kangaroos, and horses. See how different everything is. Providence. How great and marvelous is the work of providence. Mysterious in one sense, true, but that shows how little we know. Salvation. Where do we begin? We begin in eternity past with the covenant of redemption. That covenant made within the Trinity. And then we come to man's history and the covenant of grace. That covenant made with man conditionally. Christ is not a party to that covenant. He's but the mediator. And then we consider the mediator of the covenant of grace. How is he mediator? Prophet, priest, king. What is man that thou art mindful of him we are brought to? What is man? And we go right through the whole plan, right to glorification. Now can we be dull and lethargic? Are these not enlivening truths? How great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord. See how we are changed by a study of God's works. Psalm 119. That well-known psalm on the Word of God. But we note in verse 46 these words, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. How often we are a little ashamed to speak of spiritual things. We're never ashamed to talk about sport. We're never ashamed to talk about the weather. We're never ashamed to talk about what's in the newspaper or what we saw on television. What about these things? Are we just a little ashamed? The psalmist says, even if I had to stand before a king, I will not be ashamed of the works of God. And then fourthly and finally, I say to you, friends, be careful what you transmit to posterity. Be careful what you transmit to posterity. When you are dead, how will you be remembered? What will people say about you? Isn't it true that we think of some who have passed away and the only thing that can be said about them is bad things? Isn't that true? You see it in Scripture. Haman. What is instantly brought to your mind? A man who hated God and hated God's people. He built gallows to kill God's people, and God and providence hung him on the same gallows. There's nothing good to be said about Haman. What will be our legacy? What will we transmit to other people? And I don't just mean within our family. You know, where our family say they were wonderful people, and then those outside say, well, they were never wonderful to me. What will we transmit to other people? I'll illustrate it from Joshua 20:22. Here you have the tribes of Israel settled in the land. And the 2.5 tribes did something that appalled all the other tribes initially. They built an altar, verse 16. It was viewed as rebellion. But then the 2.5 tribes gave an explanation. Verse 21, they begin. Verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. Israel he shall know. If it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer their own burnt offering or meat offering, or if it to offer peace offerings their own, let the Lord himself require. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, here comes the explanation. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with us, or do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Let us emulate the 2.5 tribes. They thought of the future. And they said, if we don't take steps to transmit to our posterity and your posterity that we have one God, one Lord, one faith, and time to come, that very river of Jordan will be like a barrier. Your children will say to our children, you have nothing to do with the Lord. We don't want that to happen. We want your posterity and our posterity to always know this. We are one people with one God, with one covenant, with one faith. You see the jealousy of the 2.5 tribes for their posterity. I say to you, friends, what is your posterity going to say about us? What shall the next generation of believers say about this generation of believers? We already have lived sufficiently long that we can look back to a past generation and we can see the faults and the mistakes that they made, the concessions that a previous generation made to evolution, to liberalism, to higher criticism, and the devastating consequences. Those believers from the 1850s right through to the 1930s, they compromised. We are living with that legacy. We have a duty, like the 2.5 tribes, to take care what we leave to the next generation. That's why it is crucial that today you know the truth, you believe the truth, you stand for the truth, you don't swerve from the truth, from the faith once delivered. We can prove this with one issue, worship. Our forefathers all sang the same thing. But in the late 1700s, a generation arose that thought it was too clever. In their cleverness, they said, we can write singing material. We know enough. And the legacy we're living with. What will we transmit to the next generation? Joel says to us, the works of God, but especially the judgments of God. That's what we transmit.
that they may come and put their hope and their faith and their trust in God. It's a weighty responsibility. A weighty responsibility. And God has given it to you. You can't run from it. He has given you that responsibility, that burden to carry. We are this generation. What shall we do? What shall we leave for the next generation? Amen.